There's a form of reading the Bible that is called Lectio Divina, and this means a divine reading. And so what I've done with my homily this morning, it is a Lectio Divina, where I'm inviting you to enter into the story as if you were there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. I've entitled my homily, There in Jerusalem and Here in Calgary. Imagine you're in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. We're not sure how many people are there with you as pilgrims, but the estimated number is anywhere between 500,000 and 1,000,000 people have come into the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. And indeed, as you know, because you are Jewish, that Passover is the beginning of an 8-day festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because as a devout Jew, you are doing what your ancestors have done for hundreds of years. You are remembering the haste with which you had to leave Egypt. You did not have time for the bread to rise, and so you ate unleavened bread. And now for the next 8 days, you're going to do the same thing. Over the last 3 years, as someone who is Jewish, you've also had the opportunity to witness Jesus Christ, his teaching, the life that he lives, and you're attracted to him. And so here you are, as you are every year in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. But there's something that strikes you this year that you had not noticed before, and it's this, that the lambs that are sacrificed for the Passover festival are contorted in a certain way as they are spitted. And indeed, someone who lived a little bit after you, a man by the name of Justin Martyr, who lived in the second century and was martyred for his Christian faith, we have a record of the description of what these lambs looked like as they were being ready to be roasted. Justin Martyr writes, "For the lamb which is roasted and dressed up in the form of a cross. For one spit is transfixed right through from the lower parts up to the head, and one across the back to which are attached the legs of a lamb." Now remember, you're a faithful Jew. And for your whole life, you've seen this image of these lambs shaped like a cross. But this Passover is different for you, because you've heard Jesus talk about how he's the Lamb of God, and that somehow he's going to go to a cross and he's going to die. And indeed, on the morrow, because this is the Thursday of the week, on Good Friday, you will see in a distance Jesus on the cross. And now it will begin to make sense to you. For hundreds of years, God has been preparing us for this moment, that the Passover lamb anticipates the Lamb of God. But here's the other thing, of course you know as a faithful Jew. Each family, where you would have between 10 and 20 people sharing in the Passover meal, each family had to have their own lamb. This means that somewhere between 30 and 50,000 lambs have to be sacrificed between 3 and 5 p.m. on Passover. Now think about this. 30 to 50,000 lambs being sacrificed in a course of 2 hours. You would bring your lamb to a low wall by the temple. You would cut the throat of the lamb, and a priest would be on the other side of the wall and would take the blood. Half of the blood would be thrown against the altar, and the other half of the blood would be poured out, and literally there is a river of blood flowing from the temple. It was said that you would hear the temple and you would smell the temple before you saw the temple. And you understand what that means. The smell of all that flesh, the bleating of all of those lambs. Oh, and here's the other thing about that lamb. You know that it has to be a year old male, unblemished. And so now it's all beginning to make sense to you. You're seeing all of this blood. You're seeing these lambs spitted in the shape of a cross. And now as you continue to walk through the city of Jerusalem, you spy two of Jesus' friends. You know them by name. Oh, it's John and it's Peter. And look, they've got their lamb. And it looks like they're going to celebrate the Passover. And you wonder, where are they going? And so you follow them. And you notice that they're going to an upper room. Now, here's the other thing that you remember about the Passover. Recall that I said that there might be between 500,000 and 1,000,000 people in the city. And according to the law of Moses, everyone has to eat the Passover meal within the walled city. Can you imagine that? Everywhere you look, there are people gathered. Everywhere you look, people are gathered for the Passover meal. And indeed, you're going to your Passover meal with your family, but your mind goes to the upper room because you wonder, what's going to happen there? What will that Passover be like? And so you gather with your family. You share in the meal. And one of the things, of course, you are thinking of is that Jesus and the apostles are sharing in the exact same meal. But as you come to the singing of what are called the Passover Psalms, you ask yourself this question. I'm wondering if Jesus would interpret these Psalms any differently. And what were these Psalms? Psalms 113 through 118. And today at Mass, we heard part of Psalm 116. And it's to this psalm that your imagination now takes you. And you're particularly struck by three phrases in Psalm 116. Here's the first one. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice. Now again, in using your imagination, imagine it's now subsequent to Easter Sunday. It's sometime during the period of our Lord's resurrection, and you've heard from the apostles how Jesus interpreted these verses from the psalm. And you're so taken with what you've heard about the interpretation of this verse. I will lift up the cup of salvation. At every Passover meal, as you see here in front of me, there were four cups that were shared. These four cups are referred to in the book of Exodus in the sixth chapter. And let me tell you what the four cups represent. This cup is called the cup of sanctification. And with it is this promise that the Lord had given to the people of Israel when in Egypt. I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. What were those burdens? Subjected to terrible slavery. And so whenever the Jewish people drank from this first cup, they said, yes, we celebrate that God delivered us from the burden of slavery, the cup of sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of deliverance. And when the Jewish people drank from this cup at the Passover meal, they celebrated that they were rescued from bondage. They were rescued from Pharaoh and all of what that meant. And so how appropriate that it's called the cup of deliverance. The cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance. And then this third cup. This is the cup referred to in our psalm when it says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. This cup was also called the cup of redemption, where God said to the people, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you to myself. So here's the remarkable thing that you hear when you're with the apostles and those who have heard about the Passover meal with Jesus. When he took this cup, the cup of redemption, he said these words, take and drink. This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for you and for many. The cup of redemption is the cup of the Eucharist. And as Jesus says, this is the cup of the covenant in my blood. So you ponder the truth of what this means. Now, at your Passover meal, you would have shared the fourth cup, the cup of praise. But you hear this, that at Jesus' Passover meal, they didn't drink the cup of praise. Instead, Jesus said these words, "Amen. I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So in other words, at Jesus' Passover meal, he did not pick up the fourth cup. And that's very appropriate. Do you know why? This is called the cup of praise. And it's also related to this promise, "I will take you as my people." When did Jesus drink from the cup of praise? After his resurrection. As the kingdom of God was now inaugurated in this world, and when those who were his followers became his people in a new way, when they became the church. And so let's just review this one more time. The cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. You ponder how significant this is. And then you understand something else about our Lord. When you see in that next verse, "I am your servant, the son of your handmaid." In the version that we had here at Mass, it said, "the son of your servant girl." But who is the handmaid? Mary, the mother of Jesus, said she's the handmaid of the Lord. And here in Psalm 116, it says of Jesus that, "I am your servant, the son of your handmaid." Now think again of all of those lambs sacrificed between 3 and 5 o'clock on the Passover. And now think of Jesus, the true servant, the true Lamb of God. And all of the blood poured out by those lambs, all of those lambs in the shape of a cross, anticipate the true servant, Jesus Christ himself. And when we think about this, we understand then our last verse, "I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice." Here's the remarkable thing. Remember, I've told you, and we've been thinking about the lambs, those thousands of lambs that were sacrificed. But that sacrifice would give way to a thanksgiving sacrifice. And of course, in Greek, the word for thanksgiving is the word Eucharist. And now you are beginning to see. You who have prayed Psalm 116 your whole life, see how this psalm finds its fulfillment not only in Jesus, but how the sacrificial system of the temple, which is a bloody sacrifice, will give way to an unbloody sacrifice in the Holy Mass. And so what do you do with all of this? Now that you know and you see and you understand, how does this inspire the way you live? And here's the application. Remember, I entitled my homily, "There in Jerusalem and Here in Calgary." Because, of course, we're not in Jerusalem. We are here in Calgary. But when we understand what the Mass is and where it comes from, we recognize, my beloved brothers and sisters, that we are part of this beautiful and great tradition. A tradition that grounds us in Judaism, because the Jewish people are our beloved brothers and sisters, our ancestors, in a very particular way. And when we see what the Eucharist means, particularly this third cup, then we understand this covenant in his blood, this new covenant. And with that, let me just read this portion of our first reading. "He," Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' Moses took the blood and dashed it on the people and said, "See the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you according to these words." Now remember, this is on Mount Sinai, right after the people had been delivered from Egypt. But do you see how back then it anticipates the Mass? What was the Book of the Covenant? It was the liturgy of the word. What was the sprinkling of the blood on the people, but in anticipation of what we will do in a few minutes in the Eucharist? In our collect for today, with which this Mass began, the priest prayed, "O God, who in the wonderful sacrament have blessed us a memorial of your passion, grant us, we pray, to revere the sacred mysteries of your body and blood, that we may always experience in ourselves the fruit of your redemption." In other words, we will always experience in our own lives the cup of salvation, the cup of redemption. The seeds of these fruits were planted in Jerusalem 2,000 plus years ago. And so it is the same fruit that we taste now when we receive the one who is the subject of Psalm 116, our Lord Jesus Christ. And no longer is it in Jerusalem alone where the continuation of the Passover is celebrated, but at every altar, in every church, in every country where the Mass is offered. And indeed, we can hear afresh these words, "This is my body, this is my blood. Take and drink this in memory of me."